But we have all these things going on. There's those odds. There's this pageantry around tonight. There's so much going on. It is a spectacle. People have been out there all week. Radio stations, everything. It is this massive thing out in the San Francisco area. But it all centers around the game. We don't have it without the game with those two teams, with the Seahawks and the Patriots playing tonight. And there are a lot of players on both teams. As you know, there's 50-some players on the roster. Then there's coaches. There's a whole lot of coaches on a football team. They cover different positions, different strategies, the offense and the defense. It takes a lot of coaches to coach a team. And with that in mind, we're going to look at how we are coached as followers of Jesus, basically as members of God's team. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have one coach in God. He encompasses all the different roles of that coaching staff. And that's what we're going to kind of break down today. And I want us to think about this with a coach. Is God's the coach? Listen, learn, and live what he calls. God's the coach. Listen, learn, and live what he calls. If you ever played sports, coaches don't usually like it when you don't listen to what they have to say. Okay, so listen and learn what he does. We're going to look at four different types of coaches today. We are going to see how God coaches us in each one of these areas. And the first one we're going to break down, I will give you a very small snippet of what this coach role does, and then we'll go into it. If you don't like football at all, don't worry. We're not going to dwell on it too long. First one's the offensive coordinator. This is the one that knows the offensive players, knows the plays they might run, the skill set of their players, and how to best use them. The goal of the offensive coordinator is to move the ball forward and score points. So what we have here, I used the whiteboard. I did this the first year we did this, and apparently I'm not allowed to not use it anymore because everybody liked it. So we're going to look at Romans 12. Good luck reading my writing. 3-8 to see how God is our offensive coordinator. I was going to tell you this too right here. My daughter is learning more about writing her numbers. She gets really mad when I loop the two, like really mad at me. She's like, Daddy, that's not how it goes. Looks more like a 5. I'm like, come on. Anyway, Romans 12, 3-8, how God uses our gifts as the offensive coordinator. It says this, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Rome is like the offense right now for our purposes. And Paul's saying, you guys are all on the same team, okay? You have the same goal. You got to be humble and work together. However, you're not all doing the same thing. There are different gifts given to each member of the church. And when Paul writes, Paul uses the imagery of the body a lot. He says there are different parts to all the body. They all have different functions, but all connected to the same body. That's the idea here. And Paul mentions these gifts that are given because of faith in Christ. They are gifts given to us when we place our faith in Jesus, and they are different. There's prophesying. This is a gift of hearing from the Lord and then communicating that to others with the goal of building people up and convicting them of changes they might need to make. There is serving. It's a really broad term if we think about the word serving. But in this context, we're looking at serving, meaning to provide for material needs of people in your community, just for the material needs that are there. Teaching. This is giving help in the area of Christian living. Could be kind of formal, more so like what I'm doing right now with you, talking about scripture, doctrine, theology. Could also be more practical guidance, just in smaller conversations about how to live your life for Jesus. Encouragement. Being someone that encourages others is actually a gifting. So like for you natural cheerleaders out there, this is real, okay? Encourage people, urging someone on and champion them. Giving. Again, a broader term, but in context here, giving to a specific need. So if someone has a specific financial need, giving to that generously. That is a gifting some of us are able to do. Then leadership, being in front and guiding. It says diligent leadership. Here's what this means. It means don't be a leader for a title, be the leader for the action. Get your hands dirty and actually lead people. And then showing mercy. Here it's about kind of ministering to the sick and the needy and showing mercy with a joyful and cheerful heart. So that's a good number of gifts. We've got a lot of different things going on here. And they all make up the team. None of them are better or more important than the other. They're all given because of faith in Jesus, but they make up the team with different skills, different players. Tonight, if you watch the game, you may hear the name Josh McDaniels come up. This is the offensive coordinator for the Patriots. Now, he is actually on his third stint as being the offensive coordinator for the Patriots. He's taken other head coaching jobs, and that didn't work out for him. But he came back as the offensive coordinator because he's really good at that job. He knows how to take different groups of players at different times, how to use all their skills, and score points. His job is to get the best out of his players to score. God is going to get the best out of our gifts. He's given them to us. He is going to take them and use them well. So accept and realize that God has gifted you in some way because of your faith. And I want you to receive that gift well, with excitement, with joy, with gratitude, because it came from him. Don't receive it like the kid that got socks Christmas morning that's like, oh, thanks. No, with excitement, with gratitude. God gave it to you. It came from God. It is valuable. It means something. Now, your gifting may be the same. You may look around your table, and it might be the same as somebody at your table. Great. It might be totally different than the people at your table. That's good. Remember, one body, many parts. Now, if you don't know what your gifting is, you're unsure what your gift is from God, spend some time with them about it. It's there. Maybe we just have to discover it. Or talk with the people you're close with. It's really cool when other people see a gift in you that maybe you don't see. We talked about building community last week. That is something that can be done in community. So see it and find it. And then use it. These aren't gifts that we just put up on a plaque on the wall. These are meant to be used. If you are gifted in serving, then serve. Serve joyfully, serve generously, serve faithfully, but serve others well. If you're gifted with encouraging, and don't overlook or miss this one, because I think it's more important than maybe it gets credit for. Passionately, wholeheartedly encourage those around you. Use those gifts well. Think about if you've ever given a gift to somebody, and then you see them use it and put it to super good use. How cool is that? That's what God wants us to do with how he has gifted us. Use those gifts to the fullest extent. God smiles when we put those to use as much as we can. So we get these gifts and we use them. Now sometimes we use those gifts, it doesn't go exactly how we planned. Maybe you're going to watch the game tonight and the quarterback's going to throw an interception. Somebody's going to fumble the ball. Receiver's going to have a pass right at him. He's going to drop it. Okay? That wasn't the design. It's not what was supposed to happen. But those players are going to get right back out there and go again. Their coach is going to say, get that drop out of your head. Get back out there. Let's go. That's how God treats us too. It doesn't always go great. I have Sunday afternoons where I get home and I look at Stacy and say, man, I didn't hit that one. I didn't like the way I delivered that point. That one flopped. Now, she's very gracious and encouraging, of course. But God's like, hey, listen, you didn't like it? Shake it off, roll over, go again next week because you're up again. So say you're in a leadership role. You handled somebody poorly. Or maybe they went off course from where you thought they were going to go. Guess what? The ball's coming back to you again. God's going to use you again. God doesn't put us on the bench for one fumble. Because our gifts matter. He wants us to use them. He keeps coming back to us to have the whole team. Because it all matters. The whole body of Christ being complete. We can't be the full representation of Christ without all the gifts. So know your gift. Embrace your gift and use it. That's the offensive coordinator. Flip to the other side of the ball. The defensive coordinator. This one, maybe a little simpler to figure out. Stopping the opponent with the plays they call. Put pressure on the other team. You might sit back and wait and then attack, or you might disguise what you're doing. But the main objective is to stop the other team's offense from moving forward. Let's go with pink for defense. This is going to be Ephesians, oh, we got here, Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. Okay, let's read that to learn about God being our defensive coordinator. It says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is called the armor of God. And Paul writes this one to the Ephesians. He says, put the whole thing on. So if you think about armor, right, it's meant to protect a soldier in battle. It defends from an attack. That's why we're using it for defensive here. And Paul specifically says, defend against the evil one's scheme. Against the devil's schemes. The devil will try through multiple ways, through different angles, to get at someone, to hurt, to challenge, to confuse, to tempt. The armor of God defends against all that. And Paul says, stand to put on the armor. Standing indicates a readiness, an awareness of what might be coming. And it starts with putting on the belt of truth. A soldier would actually tie or buckle the belt when they were ready for battle. That would only get loosened when they were off duty and done. So in this case, that belt is buckled, and it's a belt of truth, meaning we have the truth of the word of God, and it is ready to be used. We know it, and we are ready to have it. There is truth in it, and Paul says, secure that around your waist. Then the breastplate of righteousness. This went from the neck all the way down, lower on the legs. And oftentimes, it was made of bronze. The more affluent soldiers would have theirs made of chainmail. And that plate of righteousness means be covered with Christ, be covered with Christ-like morality, with Christ-like character, with the upright nature of Christ. Then we got the boots. The boots gave solid grip. There are historians that say a lot of the successes of the armies of those like Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, were due to the fact that they were so well outfitted that they could make marches over difficult terrain. A lot of that had to do with the boots. And with the armor of God, the boots are the gospel of peace. Peace is a foothold. The peace of God holds us steady. It grips into the ground when everything is either shaking or it's slippery and we feel like we're going to fall. Then the shield of faith. The shield was two layers of wood glued together, covered with linen and bound with iron. It was strong. Our faith is our shield in this case. Strong faith. It can deflect anything that's thrown at us. It can push away what's thrown at us because our faith is stronger than the temptation than the evil. Then Paul ends with, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. So once dressed, these last items were handed and were given to the soldier. So Paul is saying, take the salvation that's being handed to you because of your faith in Jesus. Take it and put it on. And then take the words and the convictions given by the Holy Spirit because they're sharp and they can pierce in that sword. Put on the full armor of God. That armor defends. It doesn't let the devil get too close to you. That armor plays defense. Seahawks defense tonight, if you watch the game, is going to get a lot of chatter. He's have a really good defense. Found out a fella named Aiden Durd is their defensive coordinator. Here's some useless trivia you'll never need, but he is the first ever British-born coordinator in NFL history. British-born coordinator, there you go. Seahawks are known for their defense. They play really good defense. They hit hard. They move fast. They confuse you. Aiden Durd's job is to prevent, by whatever means, the Patriots from scoring tonight. Paul writes that the armor of God protects and defends against the schemes of the devil. The devil wants to get into our hearts, into our minds. That's the end zone the devil wants to get to. Because once there, our actions change, our attitudes change, our hearts can change. Our faith can shake. So we got to play defense in the way God's given us with the belt of truth. That truth has to be buckled around our waist, meaning it's active, it's ready to be used. And truth is found in Scripture. It's right there in those Bibles. In our last sermon series, we talked about how important it was to be in Scripture, to hear it, just to read and listen to Scripture, and then to contemplate it, spend time with it. What's it saying? What do you notice? What's the theme? How does it make you feel? How can you use that in your life? We contemplate it. And then we converse about it. We pray about it. Ask God questions if you're confused about what you read. Talk to other people you know about what you read. Learn from each other, but get in the Word of God. Buckle that truth around your waist, because see, the devil doesn't like it when that's buckled because he knows the truth is stronger than whatever scheme he's got. And then we put on the plate of righteousness. This is living a life like Jesus, morality, good character, being upright. It's not following the crowd when they're going away you know they shouldn't, when they're gossiping, when they're mocking somebody else, or when they're acting in a way you know you shouldn't. That breastplate of righteousness, right? It's like a jersey that you put on that says, I'm going to act like Christ. It helps defend against the temptation to act in a way that doesn't honor God. And then we got the boots. Think of these like cleats. Athletes wear cleats, right? And they're sticking off the bottom to help you anchor into the ground, right? To help you grip. Our grip comes from the gospel of peace. When I talk about peace, I always say it's not the absence of the storm, but God's presence in the midst of the storm. Because God never promises the storm won't come, but he promises he will be with us in that storm. The boots of peace, the cleats of peace, they hold us steady. We don't slide, we don't fall. It holds us steady. It holds us to Jesus when life gets crazy, when life gets unpredictable, when life gets really hard. So we anchor in that peace of Jesus because it's strong, it's consistent. Then we hold that shield of faith because we need to push, we need to deflect against the attacks because they will come. But our faith in Jesus is stronger than those. See, temptation comes and man, it's going to sound good. It's going to smell better than that chili you're starting to smell right now. You're going to want to let it in. You're going to want to go over there and eat the chili right now, but you're not supposed to. Not yet. It's not time yet. You're going to want to feel good in the moment. But that shield of faith pushes it away. It pushes the temptation away. Faith that what Jesus has for us is better than that temptation. That Jesus' way is worth so much more than anything else. Our faith teaches us it's not all about right now. It's about eternity with Jesus. Faith pushes temptation away. Then we have the helmet and the sword. Take the helmet of salvation that's given to us by God. Put it on. Just put it on. We're given salvation by Jesus. Take it. And then the sword of the Spirit that's sharp and it hits hard. The truth of the Spirit, it cuts through anything that comes from the devil. It's so much stronger. So put on the full armor of God. Let him call the defense to protect your end zone from the schemes of the devil. That's our defensive coordinator. Third one, less popular, special teams coordinator. Special teams are like your kickoffs, your field goals, or your punts. Now, a team might decide that when they get the fourth down, they're going to kick a field goal, they're going to punt, or at the beginning of the half in the game, you kick off. That's what they're doing. The special teams coordinator helps his players know what to do when it's time to end the drive and kick the ball away. So we're going to go with special teams coordinator in red. This is going to come from Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. There we go. All right, so Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8 says this: there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. So if you were with us last week, we went through a passage in Ecclesiastes as well. And Ecclesiastes comes from what's known as wisdom literature in the Bible. Much of it is written a lot like Proverbs, that's your wisdom for how we can live. And this piece is all about how there's a time for everything in life. Every person should discern through godly wisdom the right times for the right actions. And if we look at just a few illustrations here, plant and uproot. There's a time to anchor somewhere and to plant and let something grow there. There's a time to uproot where you're going to pack up and leave. A time to weep, a time to laugh. We all know life throws different circumstances at us. When it's time to cry, you cry. When it's time to laugh, we laugh. That's what it's saying. Time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time where you can be open and let people in and a time where that's not what you can do. Time to be silent and a time to speak. Pay attention to this one. Time to be silent, right? Sometimes. And a time to speak. There are times when you need to let your voice be heard and there's a time where we keep it and we don't need to. Okay, the idea here is life changes. God doesn't, but life does. There are different times for different things. The thing to do is constantly be in the presence of God to see his wisdom and to know what to do and when. And that's going to vary for different people at different stages of life. But there are times to keep going and there are times to make changes. So tonight it's possible you're going to see it comes to fourth down. And a team might have the option to punt or to kick a field goal or go for it. Now, over the last several years, when I was growing up watching a lot of football, you always kicked. You always punted or you kicked a field goal. But over the last several years, a lot of teams have started going for it on fourth down. They employ big, what they call analytics departments that give you the odds of like, hey, you're 2 yards away. What are the odds of you getting it? And if you get it and you score a touchdown, what are the odds you're going to win the game? Like, people get paid to do all this kind of odds. So they're figuring out what they're going to do. So they're either going to go for it or they're going to kick it away. But that special teams coordinator, if they decide to kick, he's got to have his guys ready to do their job well because there's a time that they're going to go for it. There's a time that they're going to kick. They say there's a time to take the points, which means to not keep going. That's what Ecclesiastes are getting to, right? If we were to like take this and add some verses to Ecclesiastes, we'd see there's a time to go for it. There's a time to take the points. That's what we're getting at. If we are truly letting God guide us and coach us, We have to be willing to move on when God says move on, and to dig in and keep going when God says dig in and keep going. So there's times when God says take the points. The drive is done. It's time to move on. Maybe a relationship, a job, a location. It is time to move on. God says, you've done what I called you to do here. It's time to move on. There's a mentor-mentee relationship. It's been really good, but that mentor has given all they can give, or the mentee needs something new. So it's time to move on. A job you've worked at, a city you lived in, you've done well. God says, it's run its course here. Move on to what's next and to where God is leading you next. Now, when you take the points, when you move on, it's out of God's play calling, not ours. You're not moving on because you're angry or upset with where you are. Not moving on because you're just bored and I want to go find the greener grass over here. Moving on comes from God. It allows maybe for someone else to step in to where you were. It allows you to step into whatever God calls you to next. So move on. Take the points when God calls. But there might also be a time, maybe we're going to like fake punt or fake field goal. You think, it's time to move on. I'm going to kick it away, right? I'm done here. I'm going to go. And God says, not so fast. You're going to stay. We're going to go. You're going to dig in. Think about the part in Ecclesiastes where it says that time to plant. It's a time to dig in and work through it. Now, the human nature can easily be, hey, things are getting tough. It's hard. It's scary. Well, I suppose God just wants me to do something new, so I'm going to go over here. Now, God does a lot of new things, but he's not always calling you to that new thing. When God calls you to stay and dig in, don't run away. I get that that can be hard because you might have to work through pain. You might have to work through conflict. You might have to work through disappointment. It might not all go the way you wanted it to go. It's hard. But with God, and as we tell our kids, as always in the Woodhouse, you can do hard things. And here's the cool thing. When God says stay, he's staying too. He's not packing up and going. He stays with you. So be willing to listen and follow. If God says go, take the points, do it in faith and obedience. If God says stay, then stay in strength and with his peace. There's a time for everything. So listen to God to know when to take the points and when to go for it. That's your special teams coordinator. Final one, the main one, the head coach. Sometimes they're known as like the CEO of the team. They oversee everything. They have to know the design, the overarching strategy of the team, the rest of the coaches. They put the whole game plan into motion. They started to work it all out before anybody else even shows up. So we are going to see that. What color we got left? Blue. From 1 John 4, 9 to 10. 1 John 4, 9 to 10. All right. It says this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loved first. That's the big element here, is God's love for us. And it came first. It was put into motion by the sending of Jesus to atone for our sins. We sang the song earlier. It said, light of the world, you step down into darkness. That true love of God, the word is agape in Greek, is this incredible amount of love, and it can only be given after it's received, and that order matters. See, God loved us first, so now we love him. God loved us first, and now we love him. And John, who writes this, makes a point to talk about here because there were a lot of false teachers in John's day, and they would often talk about love and view it as more like a self-gratifying way, a love that just made them feel good or maybe feel connected to something. But whereas for John, the true love of Jesus, it's not rooted in that self-gratification. It's rooted actually in self-sacrifice. The words again, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross because Jesus took it up there in sacrifice for us. He sacrificed so we could all be saved. God sent Jesus to do that because he could see the whole picture of humanity. He saw everything. Being a head coach is really hard. And maybe in the NFL, one of the hardest things to be able to do. You're scrutinized, you're under pressure by the owners, by media, by fans, everybody's ripping head coaches. There are guys that are genius football minds that can't make it as head coaches. There are 32 teams in the NFL. This offseason, 10 new head coaches were hired. 10 of them, that's a big number, because that's how hard it is to be a head coach. It's hard to get the job. To keep it's really hard, and to do it well is a monumental task. It takes a little bit of everything. You got to see everything. You got to work on everything. Put in the time and the effort when others aren't around. You got to put everything in motion before anybody else even knows what's going on. That's what God did. See, God was first. God put this team together. All of us come from God's vision, from God's plan. And it started because he loved us first. If we go all the way back to Genesis, right? It says he created man and woman in his image, right? Genesis says that. But then they sinned and they distorted that image. They made it dirty. God didn't cut them from the team right then and there. He brought people back, and that took a sacrifice. God sent Jesus as a sacrifice to have us back because he loved us. See, sin had us. Sin owned us. Sin had a ransom on us, but Jesus paid it. That's real love. That's sacrificial love. We have to accept that love and accept Jesus as sacrifice for us. Maybe you're going to accept it for the first time. Maybe you need to accept it again and recommit your life to that, but do it. And when you've accepted it, respond by loving others. See, there's no rivalries with God. I love good sports rivalries where the teams just don't like each other, want to hit each other hard. They talk a lot of smack. It's great. Kyle is wearing a jersey of my soccer team's rival right now. Now, I'm going to be nice to Kyle today because I like Kyle. But Kyle and my teams don't like each other. Not as bad as others. With God, there's no rivalries. There's no rivalries. God wants us to love. God wants us to love and see others how he does. And our world really needs that today. That true and real sacrificial love of Jesus. See, God showed it. He gave it. He put his whole team into place, put his whole plan into motion, and it came from sacrificial love. Accept it, be part of it, and live it out. Let's follow God's coaching. We'll wrap up here. Remember, God's the offensive coordinator. We saw that in Romans 12, 3-8. Use your gifts. They come from God. He wants us to have them, so use them well. The defensive coordinator from Ephesians 6, 10-17. That armor of God. God defends against the devil. He offers protection against evil schemes with that armor of God. So put it on and wear it in confidence. Special teams coordinator, Ecclesiastes 3, 1-8. There is a time for everything. There's a time to dig in, right? Time to dig in and stay. And there's a time when God says it's time to go and move on. Use the wisdom of God to know which is which. Then the head coach, 1 John 4, 9-10. God sees the whole picture. God sees what we can't see. And he's already put the plans in motion ahead of time. So listen to what God has to say. Learn about it, accept it, and live it out. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you that you take up our whole coaching staff, God. That's just you. You're the one we listen to, the one we learn from, the one we hear from, the one we follow. God, I just pray for all these elements in our lives, for how to move forward in using our gifts, how to defend against what comes at us. God, to know when and where to go and what to do in different situations. And then, God, to understand sacrificial love and to see it in our lives and then to live it out. God, I thank you that you encompass all that and show us all that. So I pray, God, that as we continue on today and we have fun and we do whatever we're doing tonight, that we'd remember, oh, you're our coach, how you put us all together. God, that we're all in this with you and that you chose us all to be part of your team. So God, we thank you for this morning. In your name, amen.